What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever wondered what God wants you to do with your life? Have you ever wondered what God has called you to do? This morning, I want you to realize beyond any doubt at all that you are here in this place for a purpose. There is a reason why you were born. There is a reason why you are alive today, and God has a plan, a perfect plan for your life. And God wants you to be used for His glory. He wants you to be used to impact this world for good. All of us here could answer the question, well, what is the purpose of my life? We could answer this question with the same answer. We could answer the question by saying, well, the purpose of my life is to glorify God. And that's true, isn't it? Each and every one of us here today could say, the purpose of my life is to glorify God. It's the Apostle Paul who said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's God's desire for us. We could say our purpose in life is to glorify God. And that's a very simple and straightforward answer, but it's very true, isn't it? In all that we do, we need to give glory to God. That's God's purpose for each and every one of us today. So while we could answer the question, what is my purpose in life, with the answer to glorify God, there are also other answers that we could give to that question, right? There are answers that we could give that could explain more fully what God desires of each one of us, and specifically what God desires of me here. And as we think about this, and we could even share this morning as we give various answers, well, what is God's purpose for my life? If we all share our answers to those questions, we'd realize there's some overlap here. God has called us to do some of the same things, hasn't He? We all have some of the same purposes in life. Yes, God has a purpose, one overall purpose for our life, but we also could say that we have purposes that God has for our lives. He has great things that He wants to accomplish through us, individually and as a group, as a church. Now imagine with me this morning if the Apostle Paul was sitting in one of these pews. Do you think he'd be in the front pew or in the back pew or somewhere in the middle? Or do you think he'd be standing in the back? What do you think if the Apostle Paul was with us? I don't know for sure where he would be at. But if the Apostle Paul was with us, and we'd ask him, well, what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? How do you think you'd respond? And surely I think you'd respond, well, the purpose of my life is to give glory to God. The purpose of my life is to give glory to God. But I think he would go on and tell us even more of what God had called him to do. What God had told him, you know, this is the purpose of your life. This is my purpose for you. Well, as Paul was writing a letter to a dear friend, his friend's name was Titus, he shared with him a threefold purpose of his life. See, Paul is a servant of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And God gave to him important work to do. And God was using him to accomplish his will. As Paul shared with Titus, yes, this is my purpose in life. This is my God-given purpose. Titus could also identify with what Paul was saying, what he was writing, because Paul and Titus were partners in the ministry. They were co-workers. And so what Paul said, you know, this is my purpose in life, Titus could also say, yes, I likewise agree, this is my purpose in life as well. And we today, even though we're going to be reading Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the words of Paul to a man named Titus who lived thousands of years ago, we also can identify with what Paul said. When Paul says, this is my purpose in life, or this is the threefold purpose of my life, we also can say, I identify with this, Paul. I also agree, this is my purpose in life. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1369. And follow along as I read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is what Paul says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine only son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul, in this passage, is sharing with Titus his purpose in life. But before we get to what Paul shares as his purpose in life, first of all, Paul is identifying himself as the author of this letter. The first word we read here in our English text is Paul. He's the author of this letter. He's writing a letter to Titus, and we find Titus' name later on in verse 4. But not only does Paul give his name, but he also describes himself. He has two identities here, or two descriptions. He identifies himself as a servant of God, and also as an apostle of Jesus Christ. When Paul says that he is a servant of God, we need to realize that that word servant in the King James is the word slave. It can be translated in various ways, but I think what Paul was really communicating was not just that he was a servant of God, but rather that he was a slave of God. And as a slave, Paul acknowledged that he didn't control his own life. Paul realized that he wasn't free to do as he wished. Rather, he was under obligation to obey his master. And his master is none other than God Almighty, the creator of this universe. Paul, as the slave of God, was obligated to submit himself to the authority of his maker, of his master, of God Almighty. Now, if Paul was the slave of a human master, he may have reason to be concerned. He may or he may not, because in the human realm, and in Paul's day, slavery was very common. You can have kind and compassionate masters, but you can also have vicious and quite not understanding. You know, you'd have masters that didn't understand, and they would abuse their slaves. So you can have masters all over the spectrum, and it could be a good thing or a not so good thing to be a slave under some of these masters. But Paul had a master who is God himself. And as God's slave, Paul could unconditionally trust his master to always do what was right. Paul could know without any doubt in his mind that God, his master, would treat him in the way that is right, the best possible way. Paul says, I am God's slave. But Paul hadn't always been God's slave. At one point in time in his life, he was a slave of another master. And as he testifies in other scriptures, there's a point in time when all of us were slaves of another master, and that slave is sin. But whenever Paul trusted in Jesus Christ, no longer was he a slave of sin, he was a slave of Jesus Christ, a slave of God, a slave to live a holy and righteous life. Now, as Paul identified himself as a slave of God, very possibly he was identifying himself with other men of the past, men like Moses and David, men like the prophets, like Jeremiah or Isaiah or other prophets. Yes, these men were known as God's servants or God's slaves, Moses and David and the prophets. But in a special sense, these men received revelation from God. Moses and David and the prophets had a close relationship with God, and they received revelation from God. And Paul also was a slave in this fashion. He received revelation from God Almighty. So think about Paul being a slave of God Almighty. He may have identified with the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 20. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 25. Jesus talking to his disciples. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant or your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As a slave, Paul was humble before his maker, before his master. He submitted to the authority of his master. Paul realized he wasn't number one. He was exercising humility and submission. He submitted himself to God who has the authority. Yes, Paul was a slave of God. But also, Paul says, not only am I a slave of God, but he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wasn't numbered with the original 12. Think of Peter, James, and John, and you could go on down through the list. Paul wasn't one of those original 12. He wasn't even the one who replaced Judas after he committed suicide. But yet, the Lord still chose Paul as one of his apostles. And the Lord chose Paul to be a chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. As the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul was given great authority to speak in the Lord's name. Paul was sent by God to powerfully declare Jesus and salvation. Paul was enabled to do great miracles to authenticate the message. So it is this Paul, the slave of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ, that wrote this letter to Titus. Now, Paul could have just stopped there and said, Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then go on to say, to Titus. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He has more to say. So notice what he says in verse 1 after he says, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does he say then? According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Let's focus in on that phrase, according to the faith of God's elect. Now there's some debate as to how exactly to understand that phrase, according to the faith of God's elect. What does he mean exactly whenever he says that, according to the faith of God's elect? Some would say that the faith of God's elect is the standard by which Paul's apostleship would be measured. But I don't think that's really what Paul is saying here. I believe rather that Paul is saying that the purpose of his apostleship is for the faith of God's elect. Why is Paul an apostle? Why is he a slave of God? Well, it is for the purpose of the faith of God's elect. Why was Paul sent out by God Almighty? He was sent out so that men and women would trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the only way that people are going to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior is as Paul proclaimed the message of salvation, as Paul lived a godly life. What was Paul's burning passion? His burning passion whenever he was saved was that the lost would be coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul especially had a burden for those who are his countrymen according to the flesh, his fellow Jews. We read this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was a Jew. His desire was that his fellow Jews would come to know Jesus as Savior. And as Paul proclaimed the gospel, as he went throughout the Roman Empire, his custom was to first of all go to the synagogues, if there was a synagogue in the city, and there proclaim the gospel to the Jews there and the God-fearing Gentiles. And then if the Jews rejected the message, then he would go and proclaim the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. Paul's heart's desire was that the Jews would be saved. But really, he was desiring that all men would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, all of humanity. Paul could say very clearly, my purpose in life is to share the gospel so that men and women could come to know who Jesus is, so that they might come to have faith in Jesus. Paul says, that is my purpose in life, or at least one of the purposes in my life. We can go to the book of Romans chapter 1, and in the introduction to this book, Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Then in verse 4 we read, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But notice what he says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What was the purpose of God sending out apostles? Keeping in mind, Paul's an apostle. We have Peter and James and John and the other apostles. What was the purpose of their lives? Their purpose was so that men and women from all different countries, all different nations, would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would trust in him as Savior. Why was Paul an apostle? What was the purpose of his life? His purpose was, God's purpose was that men and women would come to know Jesus as Savior, that they would have faith to the salvation of their souls. Now, doing the work of an apostle is not an easy thing. Many times Paul was beaten. He suffered shipwreck. He was scourged. Any number of things, Paul was mistreated for his work as an apostle. But Paul could testify, the suffering was worth it. It was worth everything that I went through for the sake of the salvation of the lost. Paul testifies to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. If Paul was with us this morning, we ask him, what is the purpose of your life? He would respond that as an apostle, my purpose is to bring men and women to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And really, what better purpose in life could a person have? There's no better purpose in life than to be used of God to bring men and women to know Jesus as Savior. Now, we understand that there's only one Paul. We understand that there's only one James the Apostle and only one John the Apostle. And the apostles had a special ministry of proclaiming the gospel so that men and women would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul's not the only one that was entrusted with the privilege of sharing the gospel so men and women would come to know Jesus as Savior. As Paul wrote this letter to Titus, Titus could identify with Paul's purpose, and I think Titus would admit and he would testify, I also have the same purpose, that God would use me to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of himself. We today, even though we're far removed from Paul and from Titus, we can testify that we have the same purpose in life as Paul the Apostle. Now, granted, we're not apostles. There are differences in our circumstances and in our situation, but yet God has still called us to the purpose in life of sharing the gospel so that men and women might come to know him as Savior. What is your purpose in life? Can you say along with Paul that your purpose in life is to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? See, God wants to use us to share the gospel and to bring men and women to know Jesus as Savior. Are you eager to fulfill this purpose in your life? That's God's purpose for us. Are we willing to accept it and embrace it and live our lives based upon this purpose? So as Paul wrote this letter to Titus, yes, he shared with him that his purpose in life was to be used of God to bring men and women to a saving faith in Jesus. But he also shares another purpose in life. This purpose was to bring men and women to a knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. We look there at verse 1 again. Paul says, he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This word acknowledging has the idea of knowledge, really a full, a complete, a definitive knowledge. Paul's purpose in life was not simply to share the gospel and have people get saved, and that's it. As wonderful as that is, his purpose wasn't solely to see men and women come to know Jesus by trusting in him. He also had the purpose in life of teaching the believers, of taking them under his wing and discipling them so that they might come to a full knowledge of the truth that is after godliness. Paul didn't just want people to get saved. He wanted them to get saved and then to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to grow in their knowledge of the truth of God's word. This is what Paul told the Ephesians. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and this is even what he prays for them in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul's desire was that the Ephesians would grow in their knowledge of the Lord, that they would grow in their knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance with godliness. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here what we read in Colossians goes together very well with what we read in Titus. What was Paul's desire? Paul's desire for the Colossians was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and then also that they would walk worthy of the Lord. Well, what does Paul share with Titus? His purpose in life, at least one of his purposes in life, was that Titus, and even Paul says, in regard not just to Titus, but to many individuals, that they would come to know the truth which is after godliness. Paul didn't want people just to get saved. He wanted them to be growing in their knowledge of the truth. And it's not just a head knowledge that doesn't affect their lives. know, it's a knowledge of the truth that affects their actions. So as they come to know the truth, as they know more who God is and what He desires of them, that knowledge flows out through their lives. So their knowledge of the truth results in godly living. The two go hand in hand. Peter's not the only one that had this desire. He's not the only one that, with this purpose. Peter as well had a desire for believers to grow in their knowledge of the truth. Peter was entrusted with the great privilege of sharing the truth with other believers so that they can grow in their knowledge of the truth. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Paul had been given a mission from God. And this mission involved teaching others so that they could come to know the truth and then live it out. It's not just a mere head knowledge. It's a truth that accords with godliness. So as Paul imparted to men and women the truth of God, this affected their heart and their mind. It affected their actions so that they lived in a godly manner. Their knowledge resulted in righteous living. So if we asked Paul this morning, if he was sitting with us, we could ask Paul, "Well, what's your purpose in life, Paul?" He could say, "Well, my purpose in life is to be used of God to share the truth of the gospel so that men and women can come to know Jesus as Savior, so that they can have that saving faith and have eternal life." He would also say, "Well, my purpose in life is to impart to others the knowledge of the truth." Of course, keeping in mind, it's God that really, He's the one that implants that truth within somebody. But Paul is going to be used to bring people to a knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. So as Paul teaches and disciples, men and women will come to know the truth of God and then live it out in their lives. As Titus read or heard these words of the Apostle Paul, he could identify with the same purpose of Paul. He could say, "My purpose also is so that people could come to know the truth, which is after godliness." How about you today? Would you agree that our purpose in life is to be used of God to help people come to know the truth? A truth that not only is mental, but a truth that corresponds with one's actions. A truth that accords with godliness. We need to do all that we can to help others grow in the knowledge and the grace of our great God and Savior. What was Paul's purpose in life? It was to bring men and women to a saving faith in Christ. It was to impart to them a knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. But as we come to verses 2 and 3 now, I believe we find another purpose in Paul's life. This purpose was to proclaim to men and women the hope of eternal life. We read in verses 2 and 3, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." In all that Paul did, he had a hope. It was a hope of eternal life. Now, this wasn't some pie-in-the-sky hope, like, I hope that it doesn't snow today, that we really have no control over, right? As much as we say, "I hope it doesn't snow," do we have any decision in that matter? You know, we really don't, do we? But Paul says, in effect, what he's saying, in everything I'm doing, I have a hope of eternal life. This is a confident assurance. He was sure of eternal life no matter what was going on, no matter the circumstances of his life. He had the hope, the confident assurance of eternal life. And having that assurance, he boldly proclaimed the hope of eternal life to everyone that he came in contact with. This hope of eternal life, this confident assurance, was promised by God even before the world was created. This promise is certain. This promise is trustworthy. This promise comes from God who cannot lie. Now keep in mind, Titus was entrusted with a mission by Paul. He was on the island of Crete. And Crete had a reputation. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we continue next week. But Crete had a reputation. The people on Crete were known as liars. The gods that the Cretans worshipped were not the virtuous gods that we might think of. No, they were also known as liars, at least in certain instances. In contrast to the Cretans and the gods that the Cretans worshipped, Paul's God was a God that could not lie. And what had God promised? He had promised a confident assurance of eternal life. That's a promise from God. Maybe Paul, as he spoke about this God who couldn't lie, the true God who couldn't lie, maybe he was thinking of Numbers 23 and verse 19. We read here, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? This is the God we serve. This is Paul's God. This is the God that has promised eternal life even before time began. So from eternity past, God had promised the certainty of eternal life. Before man was created, before man ever sinned, God had a plan for mankind's salvation. He had a plan for the gift of eternal life. We read this in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, and I won't read the whole verse, but it talks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So even before this world was created, God had the plan that lost sinners would be redeemed by Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross and be resurrected. So God's plan, it was in effect, and really, did God ever form his plan? I don't know that he ever formed his plan, because God is eternal. God is omniscient. So here God has the eternal plan that he's going to save sinners through Jesus Christ. But at the exact right time, Jesus was revealed to the world. At the exact right time, Jesus was made known to the world through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about in this verse. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. Paul had been entrusted with a message. It's the message of salvation through Christ. And he was wanting to share with everybody the certainty of eternal life, and that eternal life comes only through Jesus. As Paul wrote to Titus, I think Titus could identify with this purpose in life as well. Titus could say, I also want to be used of God to proclaim the certainty of eternal life. How about us today? We're not Paul, we're not Titus, but yet we can identify with them and their purposes in life. God wants to use us to share with others the certainty of eternal life, a certainty that was proclaimed by God, or at least not proclaimed by God necessarily, but even before there was anything in existence, God had this plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, the certainty of eternal life in him. So are we embracing this purpose this morning? Proclaiming to men and women, whether it's our neighbors or our coworkers or other people that we come in contact with, to proclaim to them the certainty of eternal life. You realize that the lost are doomed. They have no hope. They have no certainty, really, except for the certainty that they're going to be separated from God forever. We need to share with them the certainty of eternal life that's in Jesus. Paul shared much about his purpose in life, but we're going to look briefly at verse 4 now. Here we find who Paul is addressing the letter to. It's to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul calls Titus his own, or his genuine son in the faith. Titus was someone who was real. He was genuine. He was true. And that's in stark contrast, as we continue on down through to the letter to Titus, it's in stark contrast to the false teachers who were wreaking havoc in the island of Crete. Titus was a believer in Jesus Christ, just like Paul was a believer in Jesus Christ. They had the same Savior. They had the same faith. They had the same hope of eternal life. And that's why Paul could say to Titus, you are my genuine son after the common faith. We share this in common. Yes, you are a Gentile, you're a Greek, and I'm a Jew, but we have the common faith together, the common faith of Jesus. So as Titus fulfilled his mission in the island of Crete, he would need help, wouldn't he? He would need God's grace. He would need God's peace. He'd need God's mercy. It comes from the Father and from Jesus Christ. Paul is encouraging Titus, even in the very introduction of the letter. If I were to ask you this morning, what is your purpose in life? How would you respond? You would respond, hopefully, by identifying with Paul and saying, my purpose in life is to glorify God by being used of him to bring men and women to a saving faith in Jesus. We can all identify with that purpose, right? We should all embrace that purpose. My purpose in life is to be used of God to bring men and women to a saving faith in Jesus. That should be a purpose we should all embrace. Not only that, but we should also embrace the purpose of glorifying God by imparting to men and women a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. We don't want just people to get saved. We want them to be saved, but we want them to grow and to be discipled and to come to know the truth and then live it out in their actions. And then we want to glorify God as we proclaim to men and women the hope, the absolute certainty of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that your purpose in life? Paul says, that's my purpose in life. I think Titus would say, that's my purpose in life. How about you? Can you say, this is my purpose in life? It's a great purpose. May God use us to bring about his good plan in this world. May we surrender our lives to his perfect will.